All right, everyone, open your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 31. Let me get myself situated. All right. So last week, when we were in Genesis 31, we took the journey with Jacob and his family as God told them, Jacob, it's time for you to leave. The author of Genesis, which we know to be, or it's said to be Moses, showed us the time difference of 6 years. And after serving Laban, his father-in-law, for 6 years, God finally said, it's time for you to go home. You have everything you need. So he did go to his wives, and we see how he's learning something, learning to communicate a little bit more, wanting to understand if his wife will be with him or not. And they were. They said, we have no portion anymore with our father. He's basically spent all of our money that was supposed to be ours. And they came to the agreement, took everything they had, gathered their stuff, camels, livestock, everything, and moved their business going back to the land of Canaan. So we pick it up from verse 22, remembering that Jacob left, crossed the river, and he's making camp in the mountains. So we pick it up in verse 22 of Genesis 31. You guys got it? I hear some moving.
We're there.
You there? All right. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So I just wanted to put a picture up there so you can see part of the mountains and the valleys and also the river running through what is basically Israel on the other side. And it's Gilead, or that's what we would call it back then in the Old Testament. But it's very fertile. It has water. And there are certain paths where you can cross through that area. And this is generally considered a route that they would go by. Because if you're going to have that many animals with you, you're going to want to take them through places where they can graze. And this is where Gilead is, and it says what the river is up there, so I don't have to pronounce it. But you see on there where he's talking about and where they're going to meet, somewhere in that area. And if you'd like to know specifics, what do? That's right, you look it up. But this is the area where they are. And they're going to meet each other in that area right there. But to take you back a little bit, here's his journey. Maybe. There it is. I know you can't see too much, but there's Gilead in the mountain regions. So he's on his way back to Canaan, or what we know now as the land of Israel, all in that area that was promised to him. So he's going down, and he's taking a break right now, possibly, of course, thinking he's 3 days or more away from Laban, but he's going to relax for a while. All right, where was I? Okay, he came to Laban. So Laban was busy with the sheep shearing, and we have to understand something. It's been 3 days, and when you have a sheep shearing, it's generally a festival that goes along with this. So when you're talking about the festival, he's doing his little sheep shearing. He was 3 days separate, first to start off with, from Jacob, and Jacob also has 3 days before his father-in-law knew. The word didn't reach him until then. And Laban and his sons, what do you think they would be? Would they be happy? Or do you think they have a little animosity and anger? Because we know he was no longer the favorite son-in-law. So of course they would probably be angry when they heard this. They were having their fun, shearing their sheep, having a festival. And then someone tells them, hey, you know your son-in-law who took all of your cattle or your sheep? He's out of here. What do you mean? So what is he going to do? He can't drop everything quickly. I mean, realistically. So more than likely, it was another day or two that passed before he said, I'm getting all my men together and we're going to go pursue. So Laban and his men did pursue. They covered about 300 miles in 7 days. That tells you, and we're going to see how Jacob says, you hotly pursued me. They were serious. They were really after him. They wanted to catch him, and not for good, obviously, because he stowed away, as it said, or he secretly ran, and his father-in-law was upset, ready to take care of business. And that's what he was up to. But we read that God spoke to Laban, and he warned him, don't hurt Jacob in any way. Or, when we look at that, it means to sweet-talk him into coming back with you, or scold him for leaving. Don't say good or bad. In other words, come on, Jacob, come back, or listen, you. Remember I told you about my culture. You are what was called the jamutro, or the son-in-law. You were living under my roof. You come back right now. Who do you think you are for doing stuff? Now, right here, we know as God intervenes what was on the mind of his father-in-law. He was going to take care of business in a bad way. How dare you do this to me? So don't. And God made it known to Laban that he was under his protection. Laban didn't really know the Lord, but he knew enough to listen to this God. Remember, this was a time when there was a lot of gods. And I like the way the NLT puts it when it says, I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. So this is what is the beginning of 22, and it's getting us into what's coming up next. And when you read this, it's interesting. Taking us back to Genesis 21, there's Abraham. And we're going to see something that God does for the patriarchs. Genesis 12, Abraham says, she's my sister. Pharaoh takes her. And what does God do? Sends plagues. So he protects Abraham and his wife. He does it again in Genesis 20. Abimelech, which we know is just a name for a king, or a king's given name of authority. God comes to him in a dream and says, hey, you're a dead man. What are you talking about? I haven't touched her. I know you haven't touched her because I kept her from you. What are you doing, Abraham? He protects Abraham again. Then Isaac is also protected under the new king, or the new Abimelech. Hanging out, he looks down and says, hey, she's your wife. What if someone slept with her? God stopped the people. And what does the king say again? Whoever touches this man's woman is going to die. Once again, God is protecting Abraham, Isaac. Two for Abraham, one for Jacob. So you see God's protection there. Also his mercy for those kings. It's getting better for the patriarchs when it comes to relationship with God and each other. And it was good for those kings. Even for his father-in-law, Laban. See, you're seeing a progression of finding out who God is, from Abraham to Isaac to who Jacob is, and his protection was there. So verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. So basically the picture I showed you, he comes in after 7 days. He says, all right, let's rest up for a while. We're going to pitch our tents, and then we're going to go to Jacob and take care of business. Or that's what he wanted to do. But remember, he was met by God. So the mind frame's changing. So he waits for a while. They pitch their tent. Verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, now they're meeting. What have you done? That you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and song, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to harm you, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful what you say, speak to Jacob, neither good or bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, the tone is a little bit more different than what he probably would have wanted to say unless God intervened. And look what he starts off with. What have you done? Well, what did he do? He didn't do anything, and he accuses Jacob of stealing away. Granted, he sure did. He sure did leave in secret. Now he says, you know, I wanted to send you away with the custom of the day. And the custom was that we would come together, we would walk with you a good long ways with music, rejoicing and saying, you're blessed, go. That was the custom of the time. And that's what Laban is saying when he mentions music and harps. But you didn't even let me say goodbye and bless my family with the kiss. I bless you, family. You're a fool, he's saying. This is foolish. I might have done that. I would have done it. And the implication here is, if you're looking at the Hebrew, it's added in for a little bit of clarity where it says, I might have done it. But it's basically, I wanted to do this, or I would have done it. But what do we know about Laban? Right? What was he coming for? Would he gather all his people and say, hey, let me kiss you and go away with song? He could have did it, but he didn't. Remember that these are our ancestors. The feelings they have, we can have. And what he's doing is the same thing that happens in my culture. Now, I told you last week the story about a family member, or he's married to a cousin, and he left secretly because he knew his father-in-law. He knew he couldn't have he couldn't leave because his father-in-law would have said, you're not taking my daughter. But he had the right, because that's the way it should be. The wife goes into the husband's family. In this time, and it still happens in the Middle East, it happens in my culture as well, but he left secretly. And just like when it happened to my cousin, when they left, they're like, what happened? They get on the phone. How dare you leave without telling me? Who do you think you are? I want my daughter back. Ungodly way. Laban would have did the same thing and possibly even worse, because he's taken all of the money away. He's taken his children's and they're red hot. But now he's coming and saying like this, God humbled him a little bit. And he was wise enough to listen. But he says a lot here. Not only he says, maybe I would have done that, did the proper way and made a party for you and a feast. We do the same thing. If one of our family members is going, or if the child or daughter is leaving, we'll have a gathering together and we'll have music, we'll play stuff, we'll have food, and we'll bless them and go. Go to Chicago or New York or wherever you're going, whatever part of town you are. But they cannot leave without letting you know, because that is very dishonoring, very wrong. But again, you look at the history of their relationship, and remember what we talked about. We're learning, they're learning relationship. We're learning how to understand relationship and the family dynamics. You got to keep hold of them. The number one thing that's difficult is communication. We're looking at it from the aspect right now of them communicating to each other. Who knows better? And he does. But let me kiss my daughters, and you're a fool. Now, he says something that's interesting here, because he does say, it is in my power to harm you. And that is right. In those times, he shouldn't have done that. It's a custom, it's traditions, it's their laws as well, that you're going to sneak away and take my gods. You've stolen from me, and it's in my power. I can do something to you. But he gives them a little sarcastic tone here when he says, oh, you greatly desired to go to your father's house. Now, that's an odd thing to say, but he's doing his best to hold his tongue, knowing that God's watching him. And when you think about this, how many times in your life has God said, I want you to go, say if you're Laban, confront this person, but don't say this, say that. Is it easy? Do you slip sometimes? It's normal. I told you the story when I was chasing this guy who rear-ended me and he was drunk. And of course, this was what? 2 years ago or so, 3 years, I was, yes, still a pastor. And that's what I want you to remember, was a human just like the rest of you. I chased him down, and God's like, what are you doing? You're a pastor. This guy's not getting away. Remember what I told you? I pulled up against him. I was ready to say, you know what? How dare you leave? But when he hit me, I was like, oh, okay, what are you going to do? God's telling me, watch it. What are you doing? So he tried to leave. I hit his car and block him. The whole time, God is like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be representing me. So I'm like, oh, you're right. So I tried to remember, like I said, pull the keys out, but it ripped. Then I look at the guy again. He's in his 60s or so. He is drunk. So my mind was, I'm going to pull him out, but I can't hurt him because it's all like that. And I'm battling with God. Now, keep in mind, I'm wrestling with God. Keep that in mind, because we're going to get to some wrestling. Wrestling with God. And then at the end, I say, I do nothing. And then he starts pulling back, and it's the Lord who restrained me. It's spiritual too. I couldn't move. Telling you, it's happened to me several times. And God's like, you know what? For your own good, let me put my hand upon you and stop you. But he's leaving, Lord. He even stopped my tongue. And that's a beautiful thing. And that can happen to us. There's times I've said stuff when I shouldn't have. And I'm like, oh, I didn't listen to you, Lord. And it causes damage or whatever. But you don't want to be in the wrong side of the Lord. Laban was wise enough, but still he can't hold back a couple of little digs here and there. And we all do that. So God protected Jacob from his father-in-law this time. But here's a question. But he didn't do it earlier. Why? Because if we go back to verse 12, what did it say? And I'll just read it. You don't have to go there. And he said, God said this to Jacob, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams in this and the that leap on the flock are speckled, spotted, and gray. Why? Because I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And that brings a question. Why did he protect them now and really didn't protect them then? And he would say, you protected me from physical harm so far, but why not the emotional harm? Or do you suppose it emotional harm? Well, open your Bibles to James 1, verse 2, and we're going to look at my favorite book, and you guys probably already know it. But we're asking the question, God is the one who came to him and said, I see what Laban's doing to you. And we could always say in our lives, well, Lord, where are you? Aren't you there? Why aren't you protecting me? Because here you're seeing God protected the patriarchs physically. No harm came to them. But Laban was doing wrong to Jacob. It affected him some way. More than likely, it was emotionally. Something was changing in him. And God saw it, but didn't do anything. Why? Everyone at James 1, verse 2. Now again, the Bible translates itself. And who knows better of the Old Testament than the guys in the New Testament? So James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For let that man suppose that he will not receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what do we see in Jacob's life? His faith is being tested. God allowed it because remember the reasons why Jacob left. He had some issues in his life. And the whole purpose of this portion of Genesis is them finding out who the one true God is, the Elohim, the God above all gods. And you see, God allowed this in his life, just like he allows things in our lives, and we don't understand. Why are you allowing this, Lord? I don't understand why you helped me here, but it seems like you're not helping me on this part. That's because we don't understand that God is doing a work in us and in our faith. He's perfecting us, just like he's doing to Jacob. Because he had his favor. He came in a dream. He said, hey, don't worry about this, but I'm not going to tell you everything that I'm doing. And imagine, I wonder if we'd believe God if he told us everything. I mean, that's a difficult one. It's hard enough to do what he tells us in the Bible. And that's right there in black and white. And if the Spirit tells us, speak, don't speak, go, don't go. Preach to this person. Give to this person. Is it difficult? Do we second guess ourselves? And what if he backs it up with a scripture in our mind and it just comes to you? We still doubt. We still don't understand. But when you look at what the Bible is showing here and you're looking at the progression between the patriarchs and finding out who God is, he's working something in them. The number one thing, he's building the faith in each generation. He's building it, just like he does it with us. And again, there are times we talked about how he saves us more than we even know. We don't know how many times God preserved our lives. We can have instances where we can come up and say, yeah, I was going to die, but God saved me. But what about the times we don't know? What about the times when we're struggling and working and God is doing something in us? Remember, Jacob left, he deceived, now he was being deceived, Now he was growing in what? Trials. Right? Was that not a trial for him? 20 years. And it takes a long time for us to learn. But he's learning as well. There's still a faith trust issue here. We see it when the way Jacob responds. But James tells us, it gives us the explanation of what God is doing. What is he doing? It's a trial, various trials. Jacob went through it, we go through it. Do we grow from it? Will we grow from it? And that's the thing. Remember that temptation, and I always forget this, temptation and not trials. Tempted? Come on, people. Testing. Thank you, sir. I knew you'd come out of it. Testing and tempting is the same coin on the other side. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to be tested, then the temptation comes for you either to pass the test or fail the test. And then you see Jacob here as well. There's some passing and failing. And we're going to look at this some more. Verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, just in case we forgot, he said, why did you steal my gods? And why did you run? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Well, I don't know. That seems logical to me and reasonable. I mean, wouldn't you do the same thing? Let's do it. Raise your hand if you would do the same thing, knowing who Laban is. Don't be shy. Your father-in-law has deceived you, has tricked you for your wives, has abused you. Wouldn't you leave secretly like my cousin did? Right? I mean, you can't trust this guy. And Jacob is saying something here. But you have to understand the tone. Remember, his father-in-law just told him that the Lord came to him and said, it is in my power to harm you, but your God said, what am I going to do? So what do you think that did to Jacob? Here we're talking about communication. God's desire is what? Restoration. Be at peace. So Jacob hears this and he's saying, because I was afraid that you would take it. Well, what is he saying? Well, he's saying, well, when God told me to go, maybe I should have told you. I didn't think about it. But my fear stopped me. I didn't trust you, Laban. Or was it that I didn't trust the Lord? See, we raise our hands and think it's logical, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Wasn't it God who came to Jacob and said, hey, Jacob, I got your back, I'm with you. So after all, he may be asking, you didn't tell me to sneak away. You only told me it was time to go. So there it was again. His faith is an issue. God is always true. He spoke to him on the way going. He's speaking to him on the way going, going there and coming back. And he told him, I know what Laban's doing. In other words, trust me. I'm giving you this vision. I'm with you. Don't worry about it. So there it is again. It's a family of deceivers. No one can trust each other. Communication is broken down. They don't know what to do, but yet God is there telling him what to do, and it's hard to listen. It seems logical to just get up and go, but if God is coming to you and telling you something, and he's making it clear in his word what you should do, that is what you should do, because God is on your side. But our faith will always be the issue, the personal idolatry. That is always being tested in us. Us, our way, or his way. And that's what it was. In the end, really, if you look at this, he didn't trust the Lord. Because if he trusted God fully, he trusted him a little bit, when God gave him that vision, he would have said, okay, Lord, I guess you do see what Laban's doing. You did protect me, because we know that. He said that to his wives. Let me go tell him. But I'm concerned. I'm fearful, man. Maybe you're going to get back at me. Maybe, God, you're only going to protect me this way, but not the other way, because I am sort of guilty and I realize I did wrong. I think I repented and paid for my sins. But I don't know, Lord, what if you get me on this? I know you're good, but how good are you? Will you bless me even if I do wrong? I don't know. It all goes back to trusting the Lord. Man, I don't know, God. I know your word says that you bless everyone. I mean, even those people who don't know you, they're prospering. They're blessed. You know their end. Your mercies are there. But I'm not sure. What to do? What should I do? I'm just going to leave. I know you're talking to me. Let's get out of here because we can't trust that guy. And it seemed logical. But we don't know what would have happened, what kind of blessing he may have missed out there. But see, think about what's happening. Through the scriptures, more than likely, here's a test of his faith. He failed it, but did God leave him? God still blessed him. God was still there and saying, hey, Laban, I know you want to go and get this guy, but you can't do it. Because God could have said the same thing to Laban through Jacob and a vision, or even before. The testing of our faith counted all joy. He could have did it a better way. But there's God's love and mercy blessing him by his protection, even though he didn't listen. And again, I've told you how many times when I was in the midst of sin and God came and blessed me. And all it did is make me want to crumble. And it did, but it elevated the Lord and his goodness in our life and all of our lives. So he's always for us and not against us. In the word, in our lives. If that wasn't true, we would all be dead in our trespasses and sins. If God wasn't loving and merciful, he would come right now and forget to the rest of the people. But his mercy endures and his long suffering endures. So we have to remember that. And I'm not talking about like Paul says, oh, we should sin so that grace may abound. No, he already covers that in the Bible. Don't even try to fool God because you're going to get one of these. And you don't want one of those, even though it's loving. But if you fall into something and you don't do what's right, it's all right. God will be there. He'll correct you. He'll remind you. And you'll grow in that. And that is what's happening to Jacob. Even in what he says, because I was afraid. And God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, right? So the Bible says, but he was fearful. Fear is the enemy. And I'm talking about the unnatural fear. I'm not talking about the fear that we have in our physiology, in our body. The reflex, the fight or flight. If you see a snake or a lion, you're not going to be one of those snake handlers and believe that God's going to help you. Those guys get bit. If you ever go into the Appalachians, they get bit. And what do they have? Anti-venom. Where's God? Where's your faith? Come on, be real. You're not going to stare down a lion because that's contrary to the right fear that God gave you to preserve your life. I'm talking about listening to the Lord. The deeper fear that's crippling to our walk that can have the power to transform us into the image of the world instead of us transforming the world into the image of Christ. Fear is the enemy to a Christian. Fear to go and do what God tells us to do, to step out in faith in this time of shortness. But look what it did to him. It stopped him and it almost caused destruction. So that's another learning lesson, another way to trust God even in communication. If God tells you to say something, go and say it because it's always the best thing to do. Don't be fearful. Even if in the end, the person may turn around and say, I don't accept your apology. And I told you the story that happened to me. And this was in the church. God said, go apologize to her. You're in a church and you're coming to pray to me? All right, I'll go. Yeah, whatever. And first I was like, oh. But God was like, well done, good and faithful servant. So you grow. You're doing what pleases God. You're practicing righteousness. Who cares if your ego gets messed up? Good. That gives you a understanding of how much of ego we got in ourselves and pride. When we go and apologize to someone and they can say some bad words to us or say, I don't accept your apology. How you feel after that can tell you how much of the flesh is in you. In the beginning. Now, when people say that, the first response could be, what, you? Right? But if you can stop it and you feel it, you're like, okay, Lord, that's right, I'm working on it. Thank you, Lord, for trying to teach me humility and teaching me these things. But your inability to go to someone and right or wrong that God tells you how much you need work. in our lives as Christians. Again, Jacob needed work. It's a lack of trust. Verse 32. So he was fearful, he said, because I was afraid that you would take my daughters by force. And he goes on in 32 to say, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. So even in here, he's starting to change a little. Man, I was afraid, but you know what? Whoever has those gods, don't let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now there is a problem right here. Remember, we talked about the power of blessing and cursing and the word. Remember why Jacob left. Because of the power of the word of his father, Isaac, blessing him. Even though he came in deceitfully, he thought it was Esau, but the blessing still stood. And what is Jacob saying right now? He's pronouncing a curse on the person who has the gods. And it goes on to say, Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, why would it say that? Why does the author want us to know something like that? Because he wants us to understand how real these words are that we say. They have power. We also talked about sound waves, the ability they have to change our brain waves. Certain sounds we talked about are actually weapons and they can kill. They can explode your heart. That's a scary thought. Someone can kill you and they're not even anywhere. It's just a wave that you can't even hear. Next thing you know, your heart explodes or something. That's freaky to think about. There's power in the word and God tells us that. So there's other, the supernatural. What does that do? What does that do right now when we say something and the enemy goes up and says, okay, in the court of law, here's what they're saying. I will invoke my rights according to your supernatural laws. All right, go. So it's always dangerous and we got to be careful what we say because we'll also be held accountable and we don't want that. But he says he didn't know that she had them. And he didn't know nothing of that. And he got angry. And he probably thought maybe my servants took it. But he never reasoned to think that someone out of his family would have taken that. And that's isn't that the way it is sometimes? Even with family members, you don't know your family members. It's hard. Trust is hard. It has to be earned. And family members, if they don't know Christ, well, what does the Lord say about that? Who are my brothers, father, sister, mother? Those who do the will of the Father. There's a certain degree of trust we give each other. But again, I mean, he maybe should have thought, oh man, what's going on here? Wait a second. I come from a family of deceivers. I was a deceiver. I'm not anymore. This is my favorite wife. That's her father. He deceives. Why wouldn't she deceive? I better watch what I say. But too quickly we speak out of emotion before we think. And here's an emotional action going on. And he speaks. So it could have embarrassed him. And Laban could have taken Jacob and punished him according to the times of the law. The laws back there. Of course, God preserved him. But he could have punished him. In the law of, at these times, in Mesopotamia, there's the laws of, I'm going to try to pronounce this right, Hammurabi. And one of those laws says, if someone steals one of the gods, it's a capital punishment. So in other words, a capital punishment is usually you die. Or they can take everything from you. And the person who was wronged by taking your family gods, they can do what they, in other words, take that from you or have you stoned or killed or whatever they do. But those were part of the laws. So that's why he's saying, also, it's in my right to cause you harm according to their laws, but not the law of God, obviously, who trumps every law of man. Verse 33. And Laban went unto Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched but did not find the household idols. So it's interesting to see in verse 33, we talked about tents. Now we see, obviously, he has money now, and we see the different arrangements, how they lived. Jacob had a tent. Leah had a tent. The two second-class wives, maids, had a tent. They all had tents. Remember earlier on, we talked about how they said, come to my tent, come to my tent, live with me, live with me. Two sisters were going back and forth. But they were all living in their own tents, and they still do it that way. Even kings, again, live in their own place. Well, not anymore. Back in the day, I would say. Go back in time, and they had their own place. They all had their individual tents. And he talks about the camel saddle. The camel saddle was also a piece of furniture. You would take the camel saddle off, put it in your tent. That would also sometimes be your bed or a furniture that you would stand on. Now, she uses, whether she was on her period or not, she uses that right. You would not want to be around a woman back then in her period. And it was also a sign of, to a degree, respect of her, because you wouldn't go around there. You're not going to touch her. You're not going to say, get up for a second and let me look. Those were other laws. How do you pronounce that? Hammurabi also had laws pertaining to this. And it would be wrong for them to go and do that. So she worked it perfectly. They come from a family of deceivers, and she deceived. There's also a part of this, and we talked a little bit about these gods, and we're going to get into it further down. But they also were in these laws of Hammurabi, if I'm saying that right, that part of these family idols or gods she may have took so she can have the right of everything and give it to Jacob. And that's also one saying in those laws, but when you look at the context and you look at who Jacob was, his understanding, not necessarily so, because it was also like talismans and for good luck as well. But she took them and he couldn't find them because she hid them underneath of herself. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, now let's get in his feeling and understand this is a part of our history. What is my trespass and what is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it before my brethren and your brethren that we may judge between us both. Jacob had enough. He served, he did, but he's getting to his end. And now maybe he was emboldened also, knowing that the Lord is with him. And Laban himself said, I can't do anything to you. So it would be a proper time to let out your frustrations. Do it, you may think. Was it the proper way to do or not? You don't know. Because we know Jesus got angry in the proper place. Jesus turned over tables. There is a place for anger. It's emotion we have. We should be angry at unrighteousness. It should cause us to move and do something about it the way the Lord tells us to. So there is a place for anger. Possibly here he was right. And he says that he had enough, and he continues in his discourse. 38. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required of it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in a day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sheep and my sleep departed from my eyes. So he's saying a lot right here. First, he's saying that good thing that I did when I was peeling the bark and making them very healthy, that is why they never miscarried. And we talked about how there would be a time when sometimes the sheep would miscarry. But he understood, and he, with the help of God, he peeled the bark, he put it in, they became more fertile and virile, and they didn't miscarry. And we talked about the signs behind that. And he says, they didn't. And I didn't eat of your rams. And what does he mean by that? They would generally take some of the rams who die, or maybe they're not in use anymore, they can no longer breed, and they would eat them. But he says, I didn't even do that. He also goes on to say, when the animals tore him, I didn't bring it to you. And what he's talking about, back here in the law of that time, the same law we talked about. If an animal was torn by a beast and you can prove that it was a beast, you would take the carcass and you would say, look, it's not my fault. What am I going to do? So the owner would say, okay, you're right, it's not. I'm not going to charge you for it. And that's why he's saying this to Laban. I didn't even bring it to you. But still, you wanted me to pay for it. I didn't even sleep. I was working day and night. And here's a lesson he's learning. All of this is teaching him humility. It's teaching him to grow. So why did he have to struggle and suffer to get the blessings? Again, after all, God was with him. Why did he struggle? And you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. This is where it all comes down to, even in our lives. Back to Genesis 3:17. Remember what happened. God said to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch out a living from it, and it will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat it, eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return. So why is he struggling, even though God was in with him and blessing him? Think about what he's saying right now. He was in the heat. He was in the cold. Things were against him, even though God was blessing him. Because God will never deny himself or his word. If he's going to place causality, because he's the one who did the cause and effect, the sowing and reaping, he's not going to go about against himself fully. Think about it. I'm there blessing you, but you're going to have to work. Don't worry, I'll do this, you do that. We always have to remember the curse on this world. And when you're thinking about, again, the prosperity gospel, it's contrary to the scripture. The curse is still in this earth. Otherwise, you wouldn't see so much suffering. This isn't the new Jerusalem or the new earth and heaven and earth. It would be a lousy one because some doctrines preach that. But he says he struggled because of the curse. But we count it all joy because it causes us to grow. I think I can finish. Verse 41. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night, sucker. Basically, that's what he's coming to. I wonder how he felt after that. I can get it off my chest and get back at my father-in-law because God is on my side. Now, there's a bit of arrogance there when he's talking because he may be going more than he should. We know what the Bible tells us, how we should treat someone and talk to people. But he's fed up. And he's saying some interesting things here. He's saying the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. He's saying the God of Abraham. Abraham is no longer there. So he's not generally in the sense God of my father because he is with God. He also says the fear of Isaac. We know that there is no fear in the presence of God. So he says it in a different way. But what does that mean, the fear of Isaac? Well, let's go to, you don't have to go there because I have a prayer. Isaiah 8:13 tells us, make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one who you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. So understand he's coming from this family line of first off idolaters. Abraham was called out of idolatry. And then he goes to his father, Isaac, who seems to be the different one because he grew up in the ways of the Lord. Nowhere in his journeys do you see him having to come out of idolatry. It seems like he only followed the one true God. So this is the first scripture. And the second one tells us what the fear of his Isaac was. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. So the fear of Isaac, or the fear of the God of Isaac, is, in other words, number one. Psalm 76 says, "No wonder you are greatly feared. Who can stand before you when your anger explodes?" That is the NLT's version. And it sort of seems comical, but it's an explosion. If God's anger is around, it really is. That is the big bang right there. And finally, Proverbs 9 tells us, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." So the fear of Isaac was the one true God, his good judgment, serving that one. And he says that to Laban. If my father's God was not around and him following it, surely you would have left me empty-handed. But God rebuked you because we're following him and learning. And what is Laban's response? Verse 43. "Then Laban answered and said to him, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine,' he says." And he was right, according to their laws. But he goes on to say, and maybe he was a little bit angry saying that, but he lifts up his hand and said, "But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have born?" We're going to have to hash this out. Hash out our differences. And that's what's happening right now. You see God allowing this to do something for the benefit of them both. God is a God of restoration. And we're going to pick this up in verse 44 because we know they're going to go into a covenant. But here you see Laban, to a degree, was put in his place by God. But nowhere in the Bible says that he decided to follow him fully. And he says, "What can I do? God already warned me. I can't do anything." And that's a beautiful thing when we think about God being for us in every way. Even though we may be struggling through things and we can ask the question like maybe possibly Jacob did. "Man, okay, you're with me, but yet in these ways you weren't." Because he's growing something in us. We have to count it all joy. We don't know everything, but if we know that God is with us, we can trust him. When we go through things, if we didn't knowingly sin and we are reaping what we sowed, even there God's mercy is there. If it's we're walking through something that we didn't even do anything about, we have to count it all joy. Because it's maturing us for the work of God. And that's where we should all get to. Being able to serve the Lord and help others who have maybe gone through something like we have. So we ended here with them hashing it out, talking, learning communication, getting arguing sometimes, maybe yelling, coming to understandings. That's the way it is sometimes in our families. But if you don't give up and you watch yourself and there's a governance over you, which will be the Holy Spirit, you can confront others and it'll work out good because the Lord is with you and his desire is to fix all those fallen top 10 things that we talked about, number one being communication and family dynamics. He can fix it because his desire is for everyone to be at peace with each other. And let's pray. And Father, we do thank you because you are in our lives and you continue to speak to us. You let us know that even though we may be going through something, you're there with us. You lead us through the valley of deep darkness. We don't stay there, and you tell us you're going to be with us through whatever we're going to go through. Your rod and your staff, they do comfort us. And because of who you are, we are able to dwell in your house forever. What you did. I thank you for loving us, whether we are walking in a way that we think we're not sinning, because we know there's always some way we're missing the mark. But even if we do sin, you still love us perfectly. It's easy for us, Lord, to project who we are on you because our love isn't perfect. And we can sometimes love in the flesh and may not love someone if they hurt us or do something wrong, but you don't have an ego. You are perfect in all your ways and you continually to love us. You cannot love us anymore. You're there with us in all of the journeys. And I thank you, Father, that you continue to transform us. And even if we fall to the left or the right, the chastisement of you, Lord, is a blessing to us. And we praise you and we love you for everything, Lord, and everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.